Our groups are dragging in, but we need to get started. We're just going to go ahead and start and let them come when they come. There's a lot to cover in our homework, in your small group. Do y'all ever even get through with your homework? It's hard because there's so much. If you don't mind, would you silence your cell phones for me? And also, I want to make an announcement about our garage sale. It is tomorrow. It starts at 2 tomorrow. If you really want to come and get the good stuff, come at 2. Cost for coming at 2 is $20. Cost for coming at 4 is $10. Cost for coming at 6 is $5. And you get to shop all the way to 8 o'clock. And then Saturday from 7 to 11, it's free to come shop. But if you really want the good stuff, and boy, have we got some good stuff. Every year we think, oh, we're just not going to, you know, surely nobody has any more stuff left after last year. And, I mean, you just wouldn't believe it. And if you need clothes, please come shop. You can get the best clothes for $1. Oh my goodness, sweaters. A whole suit for $1. I mean, my goodness. Great men's clothes, hunting clothes, coats, sweaters, skirts. I mean, the list goes on and on. And you just wouldn't believe the mountain of clothes on Sunday when they moved them over. Literally, there was a mountain of clothes that we went through, sorted, and put out. And it looked like this is the impossible dream. But somehow, because an army of people showed up, it got put out. So please don't miss the garage sale tomorrow and Saturday. It's just such a blessing. And so since India has been closed now, we cannot send any funds to India. We are this year hoping to build a bedroom for the new boys' cottage at Dickerson Place. And it's such a joy for us to join in with them this year on that project. The house they were using for the boys had to be closed. It was old. It just wasn't functional anymore. And so right now, there are only girls out at Dickerson Place, and there is a waiting list for boys. And they are right in the process of building that house. They have cleared the land. They're started. They've got a group called Builders for Christ that are coming in May, and they're going to frame up the whole house for free. That is their labor, is free. They're going to have to supply all of the materials. And so they are all about right now raising money to build this house at Dickerson Place. We're so blessed to have that in our county. Such a wonderful ministry, such a wonderful thing to donate our time and our money to. So I hope you will. You know, if you can't come, you can always donate, right? You can donate 10, 20, 100, 1,000. Don't say no, just think about it. Well, welcome back to our study out of Titus. Today is our 7th week. Oh my goodness, hasn't it gone quickly? We have one more week to go. How many of you have not missed one lesson? Raise your hand. Raise it high, let's see. Many of you have not missed one lesson. That is a blessing. So happy. Don't forget, if you miss, you can always listen to my part on our church website, or Sandra Gerald has the bragging post. Let's open with a word of prayer this morning. I'm so glad you're here. Let's pray. Our Father, we bless your name now as we come and as we prepare our hearts to receive your word this morning. We're just amazed at your word. It is so rich. I believe it's our greatest need as Christian women to put your word in our hearts, to learn it, to meditate on it, to let it go down deep in our souls and take root and bear much fruit in our lives. I pray you'll do that very thing this morning as we open up ourselves to your word. We give you our minds this morning. We give you our heart and our affections. We pray, God, you would make us to be godly women. Transform us. And in doing that in individual lives, would you transform our churches? We pray for our churches here in our community. God, bless them. God, make them shine with your glory. I pray, Father, that as we live our lives, that you would just lift us up and that you would glorify yourself in us, that you would draw many people to faith in Christ. We pray we will not be lukewarm. Father, we want to be hot for the kingdom of God. And so help us to be that. Help us to be fervent in our spirit. That means boiling hot for Christ. Now take our lesson today and may it land on our hearts in such a beautiful way as it results in amazing transformation. And we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as you know, Paul has left his son in the faith, Titus, on the island of Crete. And I'm still thinking we need to take a little vacation there as a Bible study group. You know, go on a cruise there. I'll get you the details next week. But we're at the very beginning of the church age. Now, you remember what we said about Cretans, don't you? According to their own prophet, they had a reputation. And they were reported to be liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. Now, it doesn't get any worse than that. They were living in a place that was engulfed in idolatry and all the paganism that made up the Roman and the Greek world at that time in history. We think it's bad in our time. It was really bad in their time, too. Cretans had been in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, and many of them that day got saved. They brought Christianity back with them to the little island of Crete, and churches were formed. And the church was in its infancy during this time, and Paul was literally the walking Bible during that day. He left Titus there to minister to the churches. We don't know how many. We do know there were 100 cities there on that island. He gave Titus authority. Even though Titus was a very young man, Titus was an outstanding young man. He had great giftings and abilities, leadership abilities. And so he left Titus with the authority to put things in order in the churches. So here are these churches. They're living in an absolutely pagan culture because the Gentile world knew nothing about the Bible or biblical morality or Christian values. They didn't have a cultural Christianity like we do, especially in the South, here where we live. They existed with one purpose, and really, that purpose hasn't changed. It's the same purpose for the church today. And that is to reach lost people with the gospel. Look on your handout. Matthew 28:19-20 gives us our mandate. Here's what Jesus said, last words. Go, make disciples, baptizing, teaching them to obey all that Jesus commanded. That's the Great Commission. Go into your world. Preach the good news to everyone in your world. Teach them. Baptize them. And Paul was absolutely a man consumed with this very singular mandate of evangelism when he wrote this letter to Titus. He's very concerned that the people living in the pagan culture of Crete be reached. Now, here's the question. How are these little churches in Crete, how are they going to reach other people? What is their gospel strategy? What is our gospel strategy? How are we going to reach people for Christ? And so Paul is going to show us in this little letter that the way you reach other people in the world is by demonstrating to the world what a saved person looks like. And Paul is calling on Titus to make sure the churches in Crete are in the position to show others that very thing, to show others their saved lives. Now, we saw in chapter 1, and this is on your handout, Titus was called by Paul to make sure the church had, first of all, the right leadership. That was where he started, with the right leadership, because that's absolutely crucial. Titus, you're to give the platform to the right men who qualify and are godly, and then you're to silence those who don't qualify because their doctrine is wrong. Their lives are, according to Titus now, this is not Teresa, their lives are detestable, disobedient, and worthless. So you hush them up. That's what we learned in chapter 1. And then in chapter 2, we're learning the instructions to the congregation. Now, this is our chapter. It is so important how the congregation in the church lives, how to live life in the church. You see, the older men, the older women, they're to live in a certain way. And then there are the younger women and the younger men and the slaves. They're to live in a certain way. Everyone has certain instructions in which they are going to uniquely display the saving grace of God into their worlds. So that we saw three reasons why they're to live this way. So that the word of God won't be blasphemed, it won't be dishonored, it won't be discounted. Verse 8 said, in order to silence the opponents who want to criticize our faith. And verse 10 told us, we live this way, and this was my favorite one, in order to adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. To make God beautiful is what that is saying. So, that is why he has redeemed us according to verse 14 of chapter 2. He purified us and made us eager, made us zealous for good works. Now this morning we're coming to chapter 3. And turn in your workbooks to page 120. And we're going to read the first 8 verses of Titus chapter 3. Because listen, chapter 2, it's not only important how you live in the church, but chapter 3 says this, it's very important how you live in the world. People are watching us. People are watching us. So that's 3, instructions on how to live in the world. Let's start with verse 1, page 120 of your workbook. Here's what Paul says. Remind them to submit to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to slander no one, to avoid fighting, and to be kind, always showing gentleness to all people. For we too were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by various passions and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, detesting one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy, through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. He poured out his Spirit on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we may become heirs with the hope of eternal life. This saying is trustworthy. I want you to insist on these things, Titus, so that those who have believed God might be careful to devote themselves to good works. These are good and profitable for everyone. Now, stop there in verse 8. I want to point something out as we begin this morning. Everything he's saying, pay attention to this. Let me remind you of this. Why? Because, he says, note, these things are good and profitable for everyone. Now, what we're going to be learning this morning, I'm teaching you things that are good and profitable, right? Paul is telling us if we will live this way, it is going to bless everyone around you. It's going to bless all men. So today we're going to see how we are to relate to the world, how we're to be a blessing to the world, how we're to live in the world. Now go back to verse 1 and let's see how he starts. He says, Titus, I want you to remind them of some things. Now I'm just reminding you. These are things you already know. And these are things we already know. But we need to be reminded. Obviously, these are things he's already covered at some other point. These are things that the folks in the churches in Crete knew. They knew they had these responsibilities living in a pagan, lost culture. They needed to be reminded. By the way, so do we. And so this morning, we're going to hear how we are to behave ourselves in a lost world. He's going to remind them of seven things. And so let's write them down as we go through it. And by the way, it doesn't matter whether your ruler is Caesar or Herod or Pilate or Winston Churchill or Donald J. Trump. Here's what Paul says. No matter who the ruler is, here's what your responsibility is. Number one, be subject. Be subject to your rulers. Now, we know this. Rulers in this time of history were actually tyrants. They were not men of integrity. They were murderous. They were not noble. Many of the laws that were imposed on people were not fair laws. But Paul says, you, no matter what, are to be subject to your rulers and to your authorities. Now let's go to Romans 13 for a few minutes because it's going to give us some good theology about government. Here's number one thing I want you to write down. It is designed by God. Government is put in place by God's design. It's designed by God. Now look at verse 1 of chapter 13, Romans chapter 13. Every person, Paul says, is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. God is the one who puts people in authority. Number two, write this down. Resisting government is resisting God. Look at verse 2 on your handout, chapter 13, Romans. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. Let's write number 3 down. Resistors will be punished. You can just expect it. Verse 2b says this, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. Number 4 point, government is designed by God to restrain evil. To restrain evil. Verse 3 tells us this, for rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil behavior. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Well, then do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. Number 5 point, government is designed to promote good. Verse 4 out of Romans 13, Paul says this, for government is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. Here's the next point. Government is a minister of God who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. It is empowered to punish. I'm not quite sure how I put that in your handout. Did you figure it out? Good. Look at verse 4b. For government does not bear the sword for nothing. You see, God has given the very right of capital punishment to the government. That's right. That's what bearing the sword means. They have the right to take a life. Here's another point. Submit to the government for conscience sake, for the sake of your conscience. Verse 5 tells us this. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. Now, here's the bottom line. God is the one who has put government in place. Every ruler in the world, good, bad rulers, doesn't matter. They're there by God's sovereignty. And as Christians, what is our responsibility? We are called to subject ourselves, to submit. Now, he gives all those reasons, but there's one reason he didn't give, and I want to add it to our handout. According to Titus, we are to submit for the sake of evangelism. Our witness is on the line. We can live and demonstrate that this world is just not an issue to us. We're not putting all our apples in the basket of this world. Because you know what? We're aliens. We're foreigners. We're not citizens of this world. We're just passing through this world. This is not our home. So our whole everything doesn't depend on who's the president and who's the government and is it fair and what are the taxes and I'm getting all upset over everything. No, I'm just going to live peaceably and quietly and I'm going to submit myself to the government. I'm going to pay my taxes. Ouch. But I'm going to do it. Why? Because I want to have a good testimony before a watching world. I'm demonstrating what salvation looks like. Go to 1 Peter 2, because I think Peter adds a very important note on evangelism here. 1 Peter 2, 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, how are we to do this? Well, look at verse 12. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. That just means among those who are lost. So that the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. And verse 13 says, therefore, submit. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. You see, how we live in this world is very crucial. Now, let's go back to Titus. Let's see the next thing he says. Titus, remind them next of this, and that is to obey. To obey. Teresa, should I ever disobey? Well, there's one occasion, and only one. And that is if I'm asked or commanded to do something that is in direct opposition to the Word of God. That's the only time. Let's go to the next reminder. Number 3, remind them to be ready for every good work. And what that means, and I want you to put it this way on your handout, be aggressive in goodness. Be aggressive in goodness. That word eager. I love that word. Just be eager to do every conceivable good work. We are to be known in our worlds as women of good works. Number four, remind them to slander no one. Not even one person. Wow. What does slander mean? Well, it means blaspheme, treat with contempt. That's not saying you don't ever confront sin. Yes, you do. You've got to be about calling sinners to repentance. But you don't blaspheme. And you don't slander. And you don't curse. And you don't speak contemptuously of other people. And we shouldn't be speaking this way against our leaders either. I think 1 Timothy gives us the idea. Go there on your handout with me, because look, Timothy too was working in a very corrupt city, the city of Ephesus. And Paul told Timothy there, I urge that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for everyone, for kings and all those who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. And that's what we're to be about. Just living our lives quietly, being tranquil, peaceful, godly, dignified. And what is our attitude to those in our government? We don't slander those in our government. We pray for them. Here's number five. Remind them to avoid fighting. We are not to quarrel. Well, it's so easy to get angry about what's happening in our culture, isn't it? We don't like to see the way Satan is exalted to be the leader of everything, but we're not to fight. This is a passing world. And the truth is, all we can do as we're passing through this world is to reach out by the grace of God and touch as many people as we can with the saving gospel, both by what we say and by who we are. And that's all we can do. Number six, remind them to be kind. The New American Standard says to be peaceable. It's a beautiful word in the Greek. Let me tell you what it means. It means to be reasonable. That's the first word. Be reasonable. And it also means to be forbearing. Have a forbearance for others. Be considerate of others. Be very patient with sinners. Don't be cantankerous. Are you cantankerous? Don't be argumentative. Don't be angry. Don't be hostile. But rather, be sweetly reasonable. Here's number six. Titus, remind them to be always showing gentleness. The New American Standard says, showing every consideration. And that word is the word meekness. Here's what it means. It means power under control. And it refers to the fact of patient trust in God. You committing your life to God. Everything we do has an evangelistic goal. And as we live in the world, we are subject to authority. We are obedient to all things that they lay out that doesn't violate Scripture. We eagerly pursue good deeds within our society. We don't fight with anyone. We're patient. We're gentle. We're kind with sinners. And as we do that, we show the world what salvation looks like. And then notice in verse 2, he closes it out by saying, this is for all men. We need to do this before everybody. All men need to see our testimony. We're to live our life before all men so that they see we're transformed. Only Christians can live this way. Only Christians have the power. And it's our duty. We're to be winsome. I like that word because if you'll be winsome,
you will win some. Isn't that cool? Why should we live this way, Teresa? Why should I do those things? It's because God desires to save people. We must remember we have duties. Now, next, Paul is going to remind them and us of something that will help us not get angry and not slander and not be inconsiderate, not attack those who are ungodly. Look at it in verse 3. He says, "For we also once were foolish ourselves." This really helps me to have mercy for the world, to love those in my world who are lost, to really love those in my world who are ungodly. Paul says this, look, don't you ever forget that you used to be in the center boat with them. You were just like them. And the truth is, we all were just like them. While Paul himself was a former blasphemer, a persecutor of the church, and a violent aggressor. Verse 3 says, "For we too once were, number one, foolish." So write that on your handout. We were foolish. We were without knowledge. We were without understanding. Let's let Ephesians 4 help us here. Go with me on your handout to verse 18. And it says there, "The Gentiles," that's just those who were in the world apart from God, "are darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their hearts." You see, apart from the new birth, we're in the dark, totally in the dark, ignorant. The God of this world has blinded our minds. We cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God, Corinthians tells us. I mean, what do you expect? So write this on your handout about unbelievers. Unbelievers act like unbelievers. Why do we expect them to act any differently? They can't. Because you see, the Bible tells us the whole world lies under the power of the evil one, and there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who seeks after God. No one. We're all blind, ignorant, and darkened. And that was our state. Don't ever forget. You were right in the boat with them. You were foolish. And then number two, coming next in what we were, is the word disobedient. We were disobedient to God. We were disobedient to our parents. We were disobedient to the authorities in our life. We didn't give a flip about God's holy word. We were resistant to the truth and to virtue. We were sinners, plain and simple. And next he adds the word deceived. So put that on your handout. It is the word for planet in the Greek. And here's what it means. It means you just wander like a planet in space. Just wander. It means you're not anchored. And they're so easily led astray. Perverted, roaming according to their impulses. Nothing holding them down. That's where we were. And what is the force that's driving all of this, Teresa? Well, it comes next in our list, and it's this. Let's add it to our handout. Enslaved by various passions and pleasures. Yep, that's where we were. What are some passions that might enslave us? Well, love for money would be really at the top of the list. Love for power, control. Love for sex, for alcohol, for drugs, for food. Addicted to pleasing others. So many things that can put us in bondage. And then he adds that word, pleasures. Well, I'm just living for whatever feels good. Pleasures, I just want to have fun. Let's don't do serious things. I just want to fulfill my bucket list. Next in our list comes this, number 5. Living, or maybe number 6. Living in malice. Is it 6 or 5? It's 5. Okay, good. I'm on. Living in malice. Let me tell you what this word means. It's an ugly word. It really is. It means deep wickedness. That's where we were, girls. But Teresa, I'm so nice. No, you weren't. No, you weren't. This is who you were. You know, understanding who you were helps you love the gospel. When you see what you were delivered from, it makes you appreciate God so much. But we were living in malice, in deep wickedness, and it's the idea of this malicious wickedness, write it on your handout, that wants to hurt and harm. To take what you want at any price. So just look at our list. There you were. There I was. We were foolish. We were disobedient. We didn't know the truth. We were just wandering all over the place, being led along by our lust and our pleasures with evil intent toward others, just out for ourselves. And then he adds this one, filled with not only malice, but also filled with envy. Now it's really getting ugly. That means ill will. See, there's a malicious evil, and then there's an ill will that is bound up in the fallenness of mankind. It's this never being satisfied. Nothing ever satisfies. We go after that and we think it's going to satisfy. It doesn't. Pleasure after pleasure. And it's never lasting. And it just all feeds the envy in our life. And then let's add number 7. It's not very pretty. Hateful and detesting one another. Hating anyone who stands in your way. It's because you're so self-centered. And anyone who is an obstacle or a problem or anyone who disagrees with you, or anyone who takes issue with what you think is important, well, they just got to go. This is talking about being filled with a very big ego that says, I want what I want, I want it when I want it, and you just better get out of my way. And this attitude destroys marriages and families. And it's nothing more than a big picture of pride. It's a picture of those who are in the world, they're dead in their sin, and I'm just telling you, ladies, you and I once were there in that very same boat. Now, I don't know about you. I remember being in that boat. I was blind to God. I was rebellious to His law. It hurts my heart. I was resistant to His truth. I was deceived about what is really true and what is really right. I was in complete bondage, only living for myself, not loving other people, full of pride. And Paul says, just remember. Remind everybody, Titus, that that's where they were too. They were desperately lost. They were desperately needy. And except for the grace of God, but for God's grace, that appeared. He appeared to me. He appeared to you. Apart from that grace, I would still be in that boat. So listen to me, ladies. Before you run to slander the world, before you run to talk bad and mistreat anyone who offends you, remember that before you came to the light, you were just like them. And so how are we to respond to our world? How are we to address our culture, our wicked culture? I'm going to tell you what we have to do. We have to mourn. We have to mourn for the world. We have to have compassion, empathy, pity, mercy. Sadly, they're in the boat that's heading to destruction. Do you care? Yes, they're against God. Yes, they're in rebellion. But at the same time, never forget the fact that God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. And we must be careful that we don't hate the very culture that God is calling us to reach. There Jesus was. He was standing and he was looking over the city of Jerusalem. And he wept over that city. Do you ever weep over our nation? Do you let the lostness of the world break your heart? I'm sorry. So, I'm going to pull it together. We've got to remember our duties. That's verses 1 and 2. And we've got to remember who we were. And then he says, remember your salvation. And now it's going to get really good. We're coming now to verses 4 through 7. It's one long sentence in the Greek. It sweeps over the reality of salvation. It gives us the only reason that we're different. And it's only because of God. Only because of God. So we don't want to sit around condemning all those sinners in the world as if I'm so much better than they are. Listen, sisters, the only reason we are not one of them on our way to destruction is because of God's grace. Amen? Amen. Look at verse 4, but. That's just such a cool word. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy, through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit, he poured out his Spirit on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we may become heirs with the hope of eternal salvation. Now, there's one phrase that I'm going to say is the heart of this whole long sentence, this whole long passage. And it's in verse 5. And it's the phrase, he saved us. In those simple words, we find the core of the Christian faith. And it's all about salvation. And I think that's on your handout. It's all about God saving sinners. I've got to get a Kleenex. Now let's look at that word saved, okay? In the Greek, it is used this way. Two words I really want you to see in the word saved. The first one is rescued. That describes what happened. I was rescued out of that boat. You were rescued out of that boat. You were rescued, remember last week's lesson? You were rescued from sin's penalty, which was the wages of sin is death. And you were saved from sin's power. So that's the first word I want you to really remember, the word rescued. And then this word, delivered. You were not only rescued from something, you were delivered as well. You were delivered from wrath, from judgment, from hell, from eternal punishment. So it has a negative connotation, but it has a positive one too. For example, listen to this. It carries the idea of, look, not only lifting us out of danger, but also placing us into blessing. Not only delivering us from punishment, but bringing us to glory. Not only taking us out of the threat of hell and destruction, but giving us the hope of heaven. I like how Paul says it in Colossians 1:13 on your handout. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. He took you out of Satan's boat and he put you into God's boat. This is to be the theme of our lives, the theme of our living, the theme of our worship. And the great reality of the Christian faith can be summed up in those three little words. He saved us. He saved us. And there we were. What did we look like? Well, we just read it in verse 3. There are many lists in the Bible of what we look like. I want to show you one more list of what we were. Go to Ephesians 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, among whom we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. And that's where we were. We were without God. We were without hope. We were God's enemies. We needed to be saved. We needed to be rescued. We needed to be delivered. And verse 5 says, He saved us. Now, why did He save us? Go to verse 7, and you'll see the reason why. So that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. In other words, He saved us from the place of eternal death that filled our hearts with fear, and saved us to the place of eternal life that fills our heart with hope. Now, here in verses 4 through 7, Paul is focusing on the most important elements of the Christian gospel. I hope you've memorized these verses. And the most important element of our of the Christian gospel is salvation, the rescue of sinners. Now, this is just a monumental statement about salvation. It's so powerful. It's loaded with doctrine. Jump down to verse 8. It is a trustworthy statement, Paul says. You know what? This was probably a church hymn that the early church sang. Or maybe it was something that was a creed that they recited, that they memorized. And it fits here in the context of our chapter, because Paul is instructing Titus to teach the church how to live in the church and in the world. Now, the thing that's so important for them to remember, especially living in the world, is that the only reason they are different is because God saved them. They've got to realize the only reason they're not a part of that system, they're not in that sinner boat, is because God had mercy and compassion on them. We cannot resent the wicked world. We don't need to hate the wicked world. We don't need to fight them. We don't need to treat them unkindly. We need to be so full of gratitude because God has saved us. So what does this mean? Let's write some things down. Number one, salvation is totally the work of God. Now go to verse 5 and let me point something out. It says there, not by works of righteousness that we had done. Can I ask you a question? When you were in that sinner boat, was there anything you could do to get out of that boat? Any work, any good work, anything you could do to get out of that boat? No. You see, the Bible tells us we were dead in trespasses and sins. Is there anything a dead person can do? No, they're dead. We learn some marvelous truths about our salvation here. And the first thing we see, it's totally the work of God. He saved us. It was God who did the saving. Let's write this down. He saved us by His kindness, first of all. Verse 4 says, but when the kindness of God our Savior appeared. You see, it was kindness that caused God to put the whole saving plan in place. God is kind. He has a concern for in His heart towards people who are in misery. Look at Luke 6:35 there. It gives us some insight. Here's Jesus talking. Love your enemies, He says. Do good, lend, expect nothing in return. And if you do, your reward will be great. You will be sons and daughters of the Most High. For He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Romans 2:4 tells us, the kindness of God is what leads us to repentance. Let's write another thing down. Not only is God kind, but He saved us by His love. That's next. When the kindness of God and His love for mankind appeared. The word for love here is an interesting word in the Greek. Here's what it means. It means, first of all, compassion, pity and compassion. And then it means this, eagerness to deliver from pain because of strong affection. You see, God had such an affection to touch the lives of sinners, to make their life better. It's more than just an emotion. It's a strong affection that reaches out with pity and compassion. Now, all you have to do is look around the world to see God's love for mankind. You know what? The rain falls on the evil and the good, right? All kinds of expressions of God's kindness and love. I mean, just look at creation. The joys of relationship. The love of family. That love is expressed to even unworthy sinners who hate the very God who is kind to them. Look at Lamentations 3:22. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases. His compassions never fail. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And so now notice here in Titus that the kindness of God, the love of God, appeared. When did they appear? Well, it was the incarnation in Christ. He was the picture of love and kindness. Love and kindness in the flesh. And those were the two things that started the very rescue operation of salvation. Number three, He saved us by His mercy. Write that next. Mercy. Mercy is a word that relates to misery. Mercy looks at misery and has compassion. And mercy is moved. Mercy says, I've got to do something. I've got to alleviate that misery. And our salvation came because God looked at us and God had mercy. Please listen to me. We made no contribution to our salvation. There was no way for us to earn it, deserve it, contribute to it in any way. Our deliverance was from God and God alone. He had mercy. He had mercy on me. He had mercy on you. He granted forgiveness. He gave me what I needed. He saved us by His love, by His kindness, and His mercy. Number four, He saved us by regeneration. And that's what verse 5 tells us. Through the washing of regeneration. Let's talk about that big theological word, regeneration. What does it mean, Teresa? It means to be born again. That's what it means. It means to receive new life. And then write this down. This is something only God can do. You had nothing to do with your physical birth. You didn't contribute a thing. Just one day you arrived, and there you were, a beautiful bouncing baby girl. And you have nothing to do with your spiritual birth either. It's all of God. And here it's called a washing. See, your old life was like a filthy dead corpse, and it needed to be regenerated. It needed life. It needed new birth. You and I can't wash ourselves. We can't give ourselves new birth. So He saved us by His kindness, His love, His mercy, His regeneration. Let's add one more. By His Spirit. And we see that at the end of verse 5. It says He saved us by the renewal of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit was there in the labor room when you were born. He was the one giving you the birth. Look at 1 Corinthians 5:17. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. He's brand new. Go back to the end of verse 5 and notice something with me. Through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit, he poured out his Spirit on us. How? Oh, that's so good. Abundantly. He's not stingy. We get the Spirit in an abundant way. Just think of what God has done for us this morning. We've been born of the Spirit. We've had him poured out on us abundantly. Enough to sustain us. Enough to empower us. It's going to be enough to bring us all the way to glory. And he did it all. I wish this could just blow our minds this morning as we think about it. And then let's add this. By his Son. He saved us by his Son. All of this, he says, is through Jesus Christ, our Savior. The mercy, the washing, the Holy Spirit. All because of the person and the work of Christ. He came and satisfied the justice of God with his blood. He paid the price. Death was conquered. It was all because of him. All because of him. Let's add one more. Let's see what we've got. By his kindness, by his love, by his mercy, by regeneration, by his renewal, by his Spirit, by his Son, and summing it all up in verse 7. By his grace. It says there, so that having been justified by his grace, we may become heirs with the hope of eternal life. Now, write this down. Grace deals with your guilt. And grace says, I'm hurrying because I'm out of time, so write fast. Grace says you are pardoned. You're pardoned because of what Jesus did. Here's another thing grace does. Grace takes the righteousness of God, and this is an accounting term. He imputes, I-M-P-U-T-E-S. He imputes the righteousness of God to your account. He makes a deposit of righteousness. Here's another thing grace does. It makes us, well, I don't know if this is on your handout, but just listen. It makes us righteous in God's eyes because of what Jesus has done. Write this down. It removes our sins as far as the east is from the west. Grace means God's justice is fully satisfied. Grace is giving us what we don't deserve. I did not deserve it. I didn't deserve to be forgiven. I didn't deserve to have my sin removed. I didn't deserve to have God's righteousness placed in my account. I don't deserve to have access into his glorious presence. And I certainly don't deserve to go to hell. I mean to heaven. To a special place prepared for me. But grace gave it to me. Because God is so satisfied with what Jesus did. And grace has given us the most amazing benefit. Write it down. He's made us heirs. We are joint heirs with Christ of all that God possesses according to the hope of eternal life. Now, did I do anything to deserve it? And the answer is no. He did it all. And then verse 8 says, this is a trustworthy statement. You can take this to the bank. It was true in the beginning of the church age, and here we are at the end of the age, and it's true. It's a timeless statement. Are you thinking, but wait a minute, Teresa, wait just a minute. What about our faith? Didn't I believe when I got saved? Well, let me just show you Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, if that's in your mind. It says, for by grace you have been saved, and that not of yourselves, grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Now, what is the it there? It's speaking of your faith. That faith was given to you as a gift. You believing came as a result of a gift of faith that God gave you. You see, in our deadness, in our sin, we would have never sought Him. Sisters, be astonished at the gospel this morning. Let it blow you away. I'm never going to get over it. I feel it when I'm studying. I'm not good at communicating. I'm sitting there and I'm studying this and I start singing. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed me white as snow. And I want us to sing that as we close today. Sing it with me. Jesus paid it all. Sing it out.
All to Him I owe.
Sing it loud.
Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Sing it one more time.
Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
So Paul is saying to Titus, you're living in a godless culture. We're living in a godless culture. What's our attitude to be toward the world? Well, they're not our enemy, and we're not to be smugly self-righteous. We're to have a heart so full of joy that God rescued us, that God saved us. And we have this knowing, well, by golly, if God could save me, He can save the others too. Amen? I don't want to be their judge. I just want to love and reach out and live a godly life before the world, shining as lights in the world, leading them to our great and glorious God. It's so easy to fall into the trap of being ungracious, unkind, critical, fighting back, demanding our rights, but that's not what we want to do. We don't ever want to forget we too were once in their shoes. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank You for rescuing us. Thank You for delivering us from Your wrath. Thank You for having mercy on us. Oh, Your mercy is so good. Thank You for Your grace. Your grace that appeared and came to us. And You saved us. Now, Father, may we live lives that are worthy of the gospel. Break our hearts over a lost world. Help us to be all about the good news of the gospel. May we speak it and may we live it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, one more week next week.